Welcome to the Pneuma Church Podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we are so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Thanks, Jess. You can all take your seats. And you can also turn with me in your Bibles. We're reading from the Gospel of Luke today. If you want to turn to Luke chapter 19, and we're reading from verse 28 to 40. 28 says this, "And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. When he drew near to Bethphage and Bethany, at the mount that is called Olivet, he sent two of his disciples, saying, 'Go into the village in front of you, where on entering you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone says to you, "Why are you untying it?" you shall say this, "The Lord has need of it." So those who were sent went away and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners said to them, "Why are you untying the colt?" And they said, "The Lord has need of it." And they brought it up to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." So today I'm speaking to you in this passage about the victory of Jesus. And this passage, as you in most of your Bibles will be titled, is called the Triumphal Entry. And the reason for this is because Jesus here is riding into Jerusalem in a similar manner to how Roman emperors rode into Rome after a victory in an important battle. This, however, is a victory march that Jesus is doing before the battle actually takes place. And he's doing this with purpose and intention because he's declaring his messianic rule as Messiah and King. He actually already knows his position as conqueror before he enters into Jerusalem to the battle. You can tell in this passage that the people also recognize this because it says that they celebrate him and they honor him by declaring, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They are actually expecting a victory to take place. And this is also the fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy where it says in Zechariah 9:9, "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey." In this passage as well, it says that the people remembered the mighty works that the Lord had done. It means that they were able to see the victories that Jesus had already accomplished in their life over religious rule, over sickness, and over demonic oppression. So with this in mind, we as believers know that the victory actually is accomplished at the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus, through his mortal body, he enters into death itself and he destroys it from within. St. Gregory of Nyssa, he paints it like this. He says that Jesus' humanity was like the bait and his divinity was like the hook. And Satan, rushing in like a fish to destroy him, ends up swallowing up God himself and he is destroyed from within. So this is a triumph that we know is invisible. We know that this triumph has happened over the spiritual powers in the heavenly places, and it is over immaterial bondage, over sin, darkness, and death. If you turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15, it puts it like this. He, meaning Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities, and he put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. To disarm means to take away power, authority, and weaponry. So if you imagine that you're standing on a battlefield and all your enemies have all their weapons pointed at you, sin, accusation, shame, fear, death, and then Jesus steps in and one by one, he removes every weapon. Your enemies have not left, but they no longer hold power. And the very thing that could once destroy you now stands there exposed, ashamed, and humiliated. Now, this invisible battle that has taken place, how can we be assured if it's invisible that it has happened? Well, because we know that the one who died 3 days later has been raised back to life. The resurrection isn't just this great miracle, but it's actually the announcement that the victory has been accomplished and it is complete. And not just the resurrection, but also Jesus' ascension into heaven. So if you turn with me again to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 23 says this. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above every rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The New Testament references a number of times that Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is a reference to say that this victory is accomplished, it is permanent, that Jesus now is reigning supremely and also eternally. Paul is also saying in this passage, in verse 19, that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is a power at work within us as a believer. We know that through salvation, we actually get to partner in with this victory. And because now we are people in Christ, we too, the Bible says, are seated with him in heavenly places. How awesome it is that we actually don't have to fight this battle. Jesus has already won, and we get to stand firm and know that he is our armor. So what does that mean? It means that sin no longer has ultimate power. It means that temptation is not unbeatable, that healing and restoration are definite, and we are now eternally reconciled to God, and nothing can separate us from his love. So that voice that might tell you that you are not worthy or loved by God, that has been put to shame at the cross. And that sin, that cycle you might feel stuck in, that no longer owns you. And that fear that maybe once paralyzed you, its power has been removed. And we can also face our death with the same boldness as the apostles, because we know that actually that's not our final destination. So these are some of the victories that we get to share in Christ Jesus. And because of this, we get to live empowered in a world that is still grappling with dark spiritual forces. A world that will one day see the full manifestation of this victory at the end of age, when we know that Jesus is returning in his glory. So to quickly sum it all up, Palm Sunday is this beautiful picture of a king entering in before that victory looks real. And our Christian life is learning to walk in this dark world where there are still dark spiritual forces at work, shining our light because we are so completely convinced that Jesus has already won, and in him we are also victorious. So the question is this: are we living from a place where we know that the battle is already won, or are we fighting for victory? And I wonder, what would it look like if we had this full assurance that we are more than conquerors in Christ? Not just what would we look like, but what would the world around us look like as well? So let me pray. Sorry. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you, God, that you sent him into this world to fight a battle, Lord, that we could never overcome. Oh, Father, we thank you that at the cross, Satan has been defeated once and for all, and evil no longer has power over us, God. We thank you, Jesus, that through salvation we have experienced this victory, and every one of us seated in this room knows, God. We know the things in our life, the dead things, God, where you have brought life and light. So, God, we remember that and we celebrate the triumphs that have already taken place in our life, God. And help us, Holy Spirit, to live expectantly, to live knowing our full identity in Christ, that we are seated in heavenly places, and that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world, Father. So God, as we continue tonight to meditate on your word, I pray that you would take us into deeper revelation of you, God. Would you reveal yourself to us in deeper ways tonight? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now I'm going to give it over to Ethan.
Thank you, thank you, thank you, Flower. You guys still with me? Yeah, yeah, great, great. Well, while you're at it, why don't you just open back up to Luke 19? We're going to stick in that passage. If you did not remember, my name is Ethan. I'm a youth leader here. I've done that for about 5 years now. Part of the worship team as well. So that's a little bit about me. So let me actually open up my Bible, because that is equally as important as you opening up your Bible. So we're going to go from Luke 19. We're going to read from 35 to 40. Just have context in your mind. We're going to speak about this part. It's going to be the humility of Jesus. So first the victory of Jesus, what he did on the cross, and now the humility. So chapter 19, verse 35. And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the road. Oh my goodness. Let's read this again, guys, shall we? And they brought it to Jesus, and throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, they spread their cloaks on the road. As he was drawing near, already on the way down to the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." Great. I want to give you a bit of context of what's going on. In Jerusalem at the time, Passover is about to occur. So you've got people all over just flooding to this one place. You would think thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people here are going to be gathered. And the other thing that we've got to understand is, what is a normal king's entrance into one of these places? So what you would normally find is that when a king comes into a place, that they would be riding on a horse, not a donkey. What you would expect, that they would be going through the crowds, and the crowds would be cheering. They probably would be cheering because they kind of have to, not because they want to. But also it's a way as well the crowd can show their honor. The king would then, on his horse, like big and proud, would just start to walk and walk. And then he would go to the temple. And then from the temple, he would just lay down a sacrifice and going, "Hey, I actually associate with these gods." Basically going, "Look at me, I am a god. I'm a god among you. I am the king among you." So then if we have a look at what Jesus did, we actually find that it's very similar, but very, very, very different in nature. So first of all, you may be actually wondering, why a donkey? What is, outside of the actual prophetic, the fulfillment of prophetic, why a donkey? Typically, a donkey is normally representative of peace. It's normally representative of humility. Versus a horse is normally symbolized for war and military might. So you see, you got two different pictures here. One king that is coming on a horse that is proud, that has symbolized war, that has symbolized victory, that has symbolized military might, bloodshed, all of this. And then you've got Jesus here coming in on a donkey, peace and humility. And as he's walking in, one thing that I found very, very interesting is, do you notice that everyone around them, I was actually laying down their cloaks? Again, why cloaks? Like, why would you want to lay down your clothes? Like, that's kind of weird, taking off your clothes and putting it down for someone to walk. Like, I don't know about you guys. I don't know if I'd feel very comfortable about it. But you got to realize here, this is another bit of symbolism here. So it's actually these people, and even some Of the like these early church fathers, you got like Christostom and Origen. A lot of these old church fathers were actually saying that these cloaks were symbolism of submission and honor. So not only was Jesus coming in his in the most humble sort of form on this donkey, it was actually people as well were joining in this, going like, I actually want to honor you in the best way. I want to submit to you in the best way. I don't know if you guys remember a few years ago, obviously King Charles's coronation as king. And I don't know about you, I'm a very visual person. When the coronation was going on, you see like, feels like all of England was just shut down on every single TV, on every single social media site. All that you would see constantly is, oh, what is happening right now in England? What is happening? And you see that these kings obviously get something in which they deserve. We've had a long history where kings and queens would have these big events where everyone just stops and praises and honors them. But yet Jesus here in his way didn't even have this all like planned. He literally was just like, hey, go and grab a donkey. And let me ride on in. But the people around him recognized what was going on. Do you find it also funny that it was actually people in there that were recognizing who Jesus was and affirming his kingship before the Pharisees could even do that? Because you see here, when you actually submit yourself, you actually realize that Jesus actually deserves it all, that laying down your clothes was the least that they could do. You see, we as Christians, we actually have the benefit of knowing what comes next. These people here did not know what comes next, but yet don't you find it interesting that Jesus really required the least? He did not require the most, because if we could truly give Jesus what he deserved, it would literally be our lives. It would literally be our entire being would just be laid down. Clothes in this context is just the minimum in which they can do. It was this symbolism of going, I know who you are and I just want to lay everything down. And yet a king, not only a king, but the King of Kings said that was enough. Because if you come down and you read from verse 40, in speaking to the Pharisees, he says, I tell you, if these people were silent, the very stones would cry out. The very stones. You see, in some accounts, and a lot of theologists and everyone that's kind of studied these have actually said that these stones are most likely going to be like gravestones, the gravestones that were around. So what he's basically alluding to is that if these people weren't going to cry out for me, the people in the grave, the dead would even praise me. And you see all through imagery throughout the entire Bible, it's that the nature constantly sings out his praises. Again, what does this mean? It means that Jesus, even if we didn't give him the highest praise, it's the dead, it's nature would actually cry out. They probably did cry out in this time, but again, He said that laying your garments down, cheering, saying hallelujah, singing his praises, that is enough. And I really want to stress this because I actually, every single time I think about it, I actually can't believe that the Lord just required that of us. Jesus, all he required was the praises of his people. All he required was people laying down their clothes. All that required was laying down in submission. And this is to the King of Kings. This is the one that died and defeated death. And all he required was to sing his praises out. I don't know about you, but I reflect even on myself. It goes, am I actually giving Jesus enough? Like, When I'm in worship, when I'm praying, when I'm at home, when I'm in my devotions, do I actually give him what he deserves? Do I give him the time that he deserves? Yeah. And yes, Jesus does not require anything massive. He does not require anything. He came in on a donkey. He came in with the symbol of being the lows. Even some people have said even the donkey is even representative of actually class. It's actually representative of Jesus actually associating himself with the lowly. Because again, if you're on a horse, you're big and mighty. If you're on a donkey, you're associating yourself with the low. Do we as Christians actually give him exactly what he deserves? That is something that I have been sitting with. That is something that I've been really, really, really challenged about. And you see, I'll end off on this quote as well. I was reading into this, and it was from David Guzik. It says, "Nothing tells Satan and his followers that they have lost like the praises of God ringing in their ears. Satan loses because when God's people are really worshiping, their hearts and minds are on him and not on sin, self, or Satan's distractions." So remember that even when you go into prayer, even when you go into worship, you're not only singing his praises out, but you are actually giving him what he deserves. And also, we can actually stand here and actually be thankful that that is actually all he deserves, because truly, he could have anything that he wanted. He could make us do anything, but yet all he requires is just the praises of our lips and our humility. So let me just pray for you, and then we'll get on to the last. So thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. Thank you, Lord, that you are kind. Thank you, Lord, that you came on the lowest of lows, Father, and are with us always. So, Father, even tonight, Lord, would we just have a realization, Father, of who you truly are, Father, and would we just be able to sing your praises accordingly? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we have one more brilliant, brilliant speaker. So why don't you all just welcome Hadassah as she come up.
Hey guys. So I'm just going to start off with a prayer. Holy Spirit, Lord, I just thank you for this opportunity, Lord. I thank you for what you've already spoken to us through Nothara and Ethan, Lord. And I pray that at the end of this, Lord, we'll be more in love with you and more focused on your mission on earth, Lord, and participating in it, Lord. In your name I pray and believe. Amen. All right, so I'm going to be speaking to you on the mission of Jesus and our role in partnership with him in this mission. I'll start off by reading Luke 9:51 really quickly. It probably will come up as well. And it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." When Jesus was on earth, he lived as a man on mission. He knew what his mission was, and he was faithful in completing it. He came on earth to reconcile us to God through his death and resurrection, but also to demonstrate for us how to live a godly life, and also to reveal the Father. And he was faithful in completing this mission. But this wasn't an easy mission, and I've been really reflecting on, I love the imagery in Isaiah 53 about what it cost him and what he went through. I'll read a little bit of it. In Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus was despised and rejected. He was a man of suffering. He was familiar with pain. He was one with whom people would hide their faces from. He was despised and held in low self-esteem. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Jesus went through a lot to complete this mission. And he did it for us because our freedom from sin and our reconciliation with God was worth it to him. It was everything to him. It was worth him going through all of that to get us free from sin. And I think for me, I've just been really thinking about that in terms of our role in his mission with him on earth as well. And even in heaven right now, Jesus isn't just chilling at the right hand of God. He's still on mission. He is still perpetuating his kingdom on earth through us. He's ruling and reigning and perpetuating his kingdom and still saving people in our world today. And what does that mean for us? Why does that matter to us? I would love you to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 to 15. I'm reading from the NIV version, and it says, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession, or as captives, in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance and the knowledge of him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing." I don't know if your version says leads us as captives, but I love the version that talks about him leading us as captives in his triumphal procession. Because the word captives is so interesting to me here. It's this juxtaposition of we're being led as captives, but in Christ's triumphal procession. And I think, as Nothara mentioned, when Roman soldiers were sort of proceeding into their city after battle, behind them followed their spoils of war. So whether it was, you know, soldiers that they had defeated from the other armies who would come behind them, who were to be slaves, or whether it was the gold, whatever it was that they had got from that war, that sort of followed behind them as they proceeded into their cities victoriously. And it's this idea that we are Jesus' spoil. We are his captives. And he is our Lord. And there was sort of, when he died on the cross and he was resurrected, there was a change in ownership that happens. Romans 6 talks about how we went from being slaves to sin to slaves to righteousness, or slaves to God. He is our ruler. He is our master. And I think with this in mind, Christ's mission on earth thus becomes ours. But if you go back to this word captives, it's alluding to the fact that it's not optional. And I think there's a lot of weight in that, because I feel like, at least for me personally, in so many things in my life, I have made the mission of God optional. Sort of like you've bought like Paramount or something, and then it's like for $2 a month, if you subscribe, you get evangelism as the extra package, you know? And it's like, with God, that's not how it is. We don't get to sort of choose to participate in this. I mean, if you go to Matthew 28, 18 to 19, I'll paraphrase it, but Jesus starts off by saying, "All power in heaven and earth has been given unto me. With this in mind, therefore go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit." I mean, the word "go" here, for all my English nerds, it's an imperative word, which is a command word. Jesus is saying, "I have all authority in heaven and earth. This is my position. I am Lord, I am Savior, I am Master. With that in mind, do what I'm saying and go into the world and make disciples." He is commanding us. We are in response to our Master in carrying out his mission on earth to evangelize and to minister to people. And I've been really reflecting on the Lord's Prayer and how it starts and the order of things. I love how things are ordered in the Bible, because I believe it's so important. And it sort of starts off with, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." It starts off with positioning God as he's in heaven. We are worshiping him. We are made to worship him. And then it goes into, the next thing is, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Before it goes to our daily bread, before it goes to help us, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us, before it goes to lead us not into temptation but deliver us from evil, it starts off with, "Jesus, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth." It's so important. Like, it is so much of God and Jesus' focus is to rescue people from hell, is for people to be saved. It is a priority for them, and it should be a priority for us in our Christian walk, in how we live our lives. And so for me, that has been something that has really, really been on my heart, because as weighty as it is, and it definitely, it's not an easy call. Death to self, carrying up your cross. It's not an easy thing to do, but we can follow Jesus into the denial of ourselves because he did it first, but also because we have Holy Spirit's help to do it, but also because, as Nothara mentioned earlier, we know that we have the victory. We know that it is finished. We know that it is complete in Christ. We know that in the end, we have triumphed over death. But it is weighty. But ultimately, it is such a priority for Jesus. It is so important for him. It was important when he was here on earth with us, and it is important for him as he's in heaven right now. And so it should be a priority in our lives. And really today, I just want us to sort of reflect on how we live as Christians and what stops us from participating or from prioritizing the mission of God for us here on earth. For me personally, I don't like not being liked. I'm like so anti-confrontational. I don't like it at all. And so the idea of being a light in the darkness, being like, you know, city on a hill, and being like standing out from the crowd is something that I wrestle with a lot because it's not easy. It's not easy to be countercultural, to be different, you know? And so that for me has been something that I'm like, God, give me a heart. Give me a heart for your mission and for your people, and remind me of the things that are important, the things that really, really do matter. So that's something I'd love us to reflect on. What are those things that stop us from participating in the mission that God has for us? And secondly, like, what are the immediate places in our lives that we can start being more active or more aware of God's mission for us? I think sometimes we think really, really big with this. Like, oh, I have to go and start an evangelism ministry and like, Pastor Sri, where are you at? Help me out with evangelism and all of that. And sometimes it's really just, Lord, make it a priority in my life. When I wake up in the morning, I'm praying about it. I'm thinking about it. I'm looking for opportunities. There are just people that are on my mind and on my heart that I'm going after, you know? Because, you know, the enemy likes to make it such a big thing. Like, you have to be on stage ministering or something. But it really is just about it being a priority in our minds and in our prayers and in our lives and in our discussions and in our day, in the things that we do in our everyday, in the mundane. And so that's really where I'd love to leave us. I think when we think about what Jesus went through for us, not just on the cross, but even in leaving heaven and coming to earth in the simplest form as a baby who can't do anything for themselves, and then submitting to us, human authority, human parents, you know, living in this world, doing the mundane things, making his bed if he had a bed. You know what I mean? Like, doing the mundane. Jesus did the mundane. And if you think of all that he went through because we were worth it, like, God, give us that heart and that revelation for your people. So, yeah, I think that's just God's heart for us, is to participate and to remember that it's not optional. So yeah, I'll just pray and then hand it over to Jess. Jesus, I thank you so much for your love for us, Lord. I thank you for your sacrifice for us and your victory that was won, Jesus. Lord, I pray that you help us to position your work on this earth in our lives, Lord, that we will make it a priority to go out there and to evangelize and to spread the gospel, Lord. May we be disturbed by it, Lord. May it evoke us into action, Jesus. And I thank you for everything that has been shared on this stage today, Lord. May we not leave here the same. In your name I pray and believe. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. Follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.